Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, and welcome to another episode of Pneumaticos. This show, or today's show, is titled "The I Am Crucified with Christ Constant." I'm going to be reading from Paul's letter to the churches at Galatia, called in the New Testament documents, Letter to the Galatians. I'm going to be reading Galatians from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, which reads, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I'm also going to read verse 21. "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain, or Christ died in vain. It is very important to understand what Paul wants to communicate to us as contemporary believing ones. When we look back at the historical setting, the sitzum leben of this particular letter, we note that there was a spiritual crisis. And the Judaizers were leading believing ones astray. And Paul addresses this in a very emphatic manner in this letter to Galatians. Here he addresses antinomianism, or spiritual lawlessness. But in the midst of this spiritual crisis, Paul affirms his identity, an identity that he knows is real and dynamic. He knows that he has had a genuine encounter with the risen Christ. But note carefully the language that Paul uses here. He uses ego eimi, I am. And that, of course, is in the English transliteration that we're using this morning. I am crucified with Christ. Now, in the Greek text, the two words "with Christ" are one word. Soon Escaromai. Soon Escaromai. In the Greek text, once again, this is one word with Christ, it's one word with the prefix soon, which also means with or together. So, Paul, this word is given by Paul in the perfect passive. At a point in time, for Paul, this event took place. And it has ongoing, or that event that took place at a point in time has ongoing and abiding results that continue on and on. This is Paul's I am crucified with Christ constant. For Paul, there was no going back. He had crossed over, indeed, much like in the ancient, that his ancient forefathers had done. When they crossed the Jordan River by faith, they had crossed over. Remember when the priests walked toward the Jordan River at flood stage, and they held the Ark of the Covenant on the poles, and as the priests marched toward the flooded Jordan River, never wavering, never doubting that Yahweh Elohim would make a way out of no way. And indeed, as the priests stepped into the rushing waters of the Jordan, they were drawn back. And the scripture tells us that they drew back all the way to Adam. And the people of God crossed the dry riverbed. A memorial was left there at that site because of what God had done. And after the people of God had crossed over, the waters returned. There was no going back. For Paul, there was no going back. This statement, I am crucified with Christ, was Paul's abiding inner spiritual legacy. Paul understood the meaning of the cross. Paul understood what this reality, the reality of the Christ event, had done for him. He was there as Saul of Tarsus. He held the clothing of those who stoned to death Stephen. He consented to the stoning of Stephen, whom told that as he was dying, he looked up. He asked forgiveness of those who were murdering his flesh. We read in the text that Stephen's face shone like that of an angel. Then we have the culminating event in Acts chapter 9, when Paul, breathing out threats, headed toward Damascus, and on that fateful journey, he was struck and fell to the ground. The language is very interesting in that Saul of Tarsus was knocked to the ground off his horse in Gyrene, rose up, there was a resurrection from the dead. The dead one, Saul of Tarsus, had fallen to the ground. And please note, I mean spiritually dead, had fallen to the ground. And the one who got up, a Gyre, was a brand new individual. He had been resurrected, or he stood up out from among the dead ones. He had seen the risen Christ, first person singular, which was one of the great qualifications for being an apostle or sent one, apostello, one set off on a mission for God. Paul did not want to live anymore to please his spark, to please his flesh. Paul nevermore wanted to be a servant to sin. Paul only wanted to serve the living Christ, who he states here, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul talks about his pedigree in Philippians chapter 3. He begins by saying in verse 3, Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision, that is the spiritual circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Do you rejoice in Christ Jesus? Or do you feel ever that you must always defend your faith, apologize for your faith, indeed be ashamed of your faith? Paul said that he rejoices in Christ Jesus. And notice what else he states at the end of verse 3, and have no confidence in the flesh. This particular word in the Greek New Testament is given in the perfect tense. And have no confidence in the flesh. Paul was done with the past. Just think of the pressure the Judaizers brought upon him, who were fellow Jews. Paul called them the concision, that is, those who torture, those who mutilate the flesh, because they only understood religion and outward conformity to religion. Paul had gone beyond that. That was over for him. The racial identity thing was over for him. The religious identity thing was over for him. Paul said, I now worship God in the Spirit rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Perfect tense. He was done. Now, Paul was under intense pressure. He lived his faith under intense pressure. And yet, nowhere in the scriptures do we read that Paul had a serious problem with mental illness or a serious problem with depression. If you would read the letter to 2 Corinthians, we'll see some of the severe trials that he faced. Indeed, Paul had taken up his cross daily and not put it down. Jesus said that whosoever would follow me, let him deny. Very powerful word in the Greek New Testament, which means to almost forget one's existence. Let him take up his cross and follow me daily. This is the price of discipleship. Paul understood the cost of discipleship. There was no dressing up of the sarks or the flesh. There was no believing that the flesh needed a little adjustive therapy. There was no believing that one could wed the revelation in Christ with recipe for spiritual health. That had been put together from human observation. Verse 4, Paul states, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, impeccable. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. The verb counted here is given in, guess what? Perfect indicative middle. The perfect indicative. Paul says at a point in time I counted those things lost, and they continue to remain lost. He did not sneak them back or secretly relish them where no one could see them. Paul was crucified with Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss or damage for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. The believing ones who have crucified the flesh can call Jesus Lord. for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them dung that I may win Christ. Skubala, dung. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Very different, is it not? This word fellowship is very different from the way the term is used today and the way the term has been watered down. Being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul understood what he was saying. Paul understood that indeed this life, this spiritual life that we are to live in Christ, is supernatural and requires us to therefore crucify the flesh. The ethos that we are called to uphold in Christ demands the crucifixion of the flesh. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. But Christ liveth in me. Now there are some wonderful details that in the language that Paul gives here that I am unable to bring out in the show, but these words, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paul is not speaking about dead Christ, who is still in the garden tomb. Paul is talking about the living Christ, who showed himself to many individuals during his post-resurrection appearances. Paul states that these things were not done in a corner. Indeed, they were not. And the life which I now live in the stark, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. In Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, which was a remarkable church in the Lycus Valley that outlived the church at Ephesus, Paul writes this to that marvelous group of individuals at Colossae. This is Colossians 3, verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are up on the earth. Interesting word, mortify. It means to deaden or to subdue. Crucify, therefore, your members which are up on the earth. And then after the semicolon, we have fornication or porneia, pornean, in which we get our word pornography, Okay. Uncleanness. Akatharsian. And the word literally means filth. Inordinate affection. Pathos. P-A-T-H-O-S. P-A-T-H-O-S. Pathos. From the root patho to wound, hurt or suffer loss. And from there, he uses the word, well, so that is transliterated, evil concupiscence. And this word, epithumian, is the result of pathos. This term, before evil concupiscence or inordinate affection, pathos, which means to wound or the hurt, it expresses the diseased condition of the soul from which the lust or evil concupiscence springs. And in this list, Paul adds covetousness or greed, the sins of the flesh, theft, greed, the desire to feel the void within the heart. He writes, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He's speaking to believing ones, for which things sake the wrath of God, coming from the children of disobedience. He goes on, but we're not going to go into the following verses today, but we are to mortify the flesh. If we choose, or if we want to live lives that are well-pleasing to God, we must get back to the Scriptures. Be very critical of books that you read about the Bible. Be very critical of the theology. Is it consistent with the text? No matter how eloquently written or well stated, Paul writes something very important to us as believing ones. He tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Paul states, test all things. Hold fast that which is good. Test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Love it. That we crucify the flesh. It's a spiritual imperative. It is given to us by God that we do this. If we are serious, if we are to live a spiritual life, that is well pleasing to God. Be careful of contemporary terms of spirituality, which stresses itself. Paul's understanding of spirituality is radically different. In order to rejoice in Christ Jesus, one must defy the flesh. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. Have a wonderful day.